The scripture reading today comes from 2 Corinthians 13, verses 11 through 13. Finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order, listen to my appeal, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. The word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. So grateful for everyone who's able to brave this weather. And prayers for those who are still struggling with it. We had a tree fall down in the backyard of the lake house. Everybody see that driving in? Yeah, just nicked the Hermitage where Brian John is. But look, there he is, alive and kicking. Hallelujah. This is my last sermon before the summer sabbatical that I'm taking. And the lectionary, one of the lectionary passages for today happened to be these last few verses in 2 Corinthians. This is kind of a very hefty correspondence between the Apostle Paul and the church in Corinth, a major city in the Mediterranean world, in Greece at that time. And he has a few final words that he says to the church that he founded there. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Which just means be well, right? Farewell. Put things in order. Listen to my appeal. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints even greet you. Maybe worth just unpacking a few of these words for our time today. After all that went back and forth between Paul and the people there. By the way, 2 Corinthians, much of it is a pretty strong word from Paul to the people because he did not feel that they really took 1 Corinthians seriously. So there's a lot of anger. It's quite astonishing if you read 2 Corinthians all the way through from about chapters 1 through 9 or 10. The kind of admonishment, one might even say venting, that we see the Apostle Paul do. But now here's the last word of Paul to the church. Farewell, be well, which is a word of advocacy. Put things in order. This is not a plug for Presbyterians who are all about doing everything decently and in order, which is also from the Bible, by the way. But it means to prioritize, right? Think about our life, and put things in the order of importance. Let's just take a moment to think about this past week. Just this past week since we last gathered. Did we live a life that where we agree at this moment with the order with which we lived it? The weight, the importance that we gave to various people and events in our day. That's why we gather, to think about these things and to think how we might order our lives even more faithfully in the coming week. And if we really honest, a a lot of us, myself included, would just prioritize the urgent task at hand. We might even recognize as we look back that we neglected some very important relationships while we were meeting those urgent needs. Aren't relationships with God, with God's creation, with one another, the most important things? Put those things in order. Listen to my appeal. This is Paul's appeal. That and the next thing, which is agree with one another. How shall we do that? You know that all married people agree with each other, right? I didn't get a single amen, only one guffaw. What's going on here? Agree with one another. It's not even kind of like a roughly be agreeable with one another, which we do very well here in Minnesota with our niceness. But it's actually an imperative. Agree with one another. So I don't think this is a command that we can take seriously if we think of it in a certain kind of conventional way. But if we hear it as be for each other, agree that the other person is important to us and that we seek their well-being and their happiness, just as the Apostle Paul does, right? Paul seeks that we fare well, that we be well, that we do well. How do we agree that we are radically advocates for one another? That we come together not because we agree on a whole bunch of positions or even theology, how we see God, but that each of us are loved by God, cared for by God, created by God, and that we agree that that's the most important thing. It might sound simple, even cliche, but fact is, most of our churches here in this country and around the world are organized around agreeing on tenets, on dogma, on doctrine. And this is why even Christians, those who claim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, are not in agreement with one another, because we make that the basis of our agreement. How about this? How about we agree that God created the whole world into being through love, and that we are a part of God's loving creation? How about we agree that we're not the only thing that God loves, that God is delighted with all of God's handiwork, and who knows if instead of the crowning achievement of God's creation, as we narcissistic human beings like to think, that after 6 days of creating everything, including all the animals, that we were an afterthought. And God thought, well, why not throw some human beings on top, right? The earth would have just gone on just fine. The whole universe would have functioned just fine without us. I'm not saying that that's the case. I'm just saying that's a thought. And it might be a thought for us to take seriously once in a while, just to humble ourselves and know that we're not as important as we might think. And so there is a way that we can agree with each other without making ideology, consent on ideas, the most important thing. Why does it have to be? If that were the case, how could anybody be married? How could anyone have relatives over a lifetime? I mean, think about just our relatives. And you know some of those relatives are crazy. And you know some of those relatives vote for weird people that we might not agree with, and they think the same about us. And you know we have relatives that we think, how can they believe in Jesus and also be like that? And yet, we claim them as relatives, related. That means that relations are not on the basis of our ideas. Also, if it was based on ideas, what I believed or thought, my convictions at any given moment, I would not be related to myself in the past, right? I would have nothing to do with myself last week. I mean years ago. Because my ideas are constantly changing. I mean, there are people who knew me from college days, for instance, who cannot believe who I've become today and what I believe. But my personality really hasn't changed. And all of the things that make me who I am are essentially there. So I'm glad for lifelong relationships that have endured. I'll be leading a team to Korea. We're leaving tomorrow. And I'll be preaching at Yongnak Church, which is a historic church. But it used to be the largest Presbyterian church in the world with 50,000 members. They're kind of down to about 15,000 members. They're just a run-of-the-mill megachurch in Korea now. But it's not because I'm that important that I'm preaching there, and not even at the main service, their English-speaking service. But it's because of connections, right? One of their central staff members is my best friend from 7 years old. Our families had immigrated within a year of each other to Columbia, South Carolina, of all places. We went to the same church since we were in first grade. We lived four or five houses away from each other in the same neighborhood near Fort Jackson. And who knew that after having growing up in this country that she would end up as a staff member actually ministering to North Korean refugees at Yongnak Church. She arranged for me to preach there this time and the time before. And it's going to be wonderful to see her. And since we were 7 years old, our theologies are not quite the same. Our politics are not quite the same. Our all kinds of things are not quite the same. And yet, we agree with one another that we will be friends for life, that we will be brother and sister for life, that we believe in the same Jesus that leads us to kind of different theological frameworks, but that Jesus is, and most likely based on the trajectories of our lives, since we're 7 years old, our theologies will probably evolve further. And it may lead us closer, it may our ideas may diverge, but who cares? Our friendship has lasted 42 years, and it will no doubt last that many years longer, God willing. So how do we agree with one another in that way? That means our relationship with God that is informed by the scriptures is the most important thing. And we have to have some basis, some frame of reference, right? So, we don't need to worry about the Bible as that common frame of reference for all of us. But even in this local church, we have to allow space for people to relate to God, experience God in their own way. And I wonder if that's one reason why the Bible is so big. Holy cow, it's going to fall on top of me. This is a big book because we live in a big world with 7.5 billion people, and it meets us, it touches us, it speaks to us, and it even hears us. All the people in the world. I think this is one reason why the Bible is so big, because we have such vastly different experiences, and somehow, any person, I believe this is the good news of Jesus Christ, any person can connect to God in some way through this wonderful book, the Word of God, and the Word of God made flesh in Jesus Christ. And if we can agree with one another in the way that we've been talking about, then we can live in peace. Live in peace. Live in peace means we don't need to control other people. And other people don't need to conform to our thoughts, our ideas, our morality, our peculiarities, our particularness. You know, I'm not a particular person. Everybody knows that. But there are people out there that are kind of particular, right? So, deep thoughts. Think about that one. How do we live in peace? Well, we see how much God has been there for us as we've changed over our lives. Think about how much we've changed. We just referenced this a few minutes ago. We've changed so much, and God was always there. God was not judging me. Even though I judge myself for thinking those thoughts, holy cow, for having those assumptions, for living by those prejudices, even though I judge myself, God did not judge me. God knew my capacity to grow. God was aware of my potential. God was a bit, you know, sometimes, you know, palm on the forehead kind of thing, I'm sure. But throughout, God loved me and held me and gave me the momentum to be who I am today and onward. If we can look back at our lives and see how much grace we have received from God, why is it that we are most annoyed with people who have our views and assumptions and ways from before, and they don't get it now, right? That only shows that we're still caught up in self-judgment. And when we see somebody who was like me 10 years ago, 20 years ago, our judgment is particularly unsparing and uncharitable. That's a reminder for us to see from God's point of view. Because God loved us and carried us through all those times of immaturity. And to agree with one another is not to agree with that person in what they believe, any more than we agree with ourselves in what we believed a while ago. But to embrace them and love them for the full potentiality they have before God, just as God has loved us in our potentiality. Agree with one another and live in peace. And if we do these things, if we obey these imperatives to order our lives, to prioritize our lives, to listen to Paul's appeal in wishing well of each other, in agreeing with one another, and in living in peace, then the God of love and peace will be with us. This is who God is. Love and peace. Imagine our personal lives filled with love and peace. Imagine our families, our households filled with love and peace. Imagine our nation, this nation right now, filled with love and peace. Imagine our world filled with love and peace. Well, guess what? We can't imagine a world of love and peace if we can't imagine it in our own lives and in our most immediate relationships. It begins with us. And we can not only imagine it, we can live into this by following Paul's step-by-step instructions right here in these last few words he has for the church that he founded. And then here's one practical step. I love this part. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. So Paul was writing from prison, so I'm guessing this was an air kiss. But somehow it got there. And he says, all the saints greet you with a holy kiss. So doesn't actually have to be physical. But I'm grateful for some of our Shiloh Bethany members, former members of Shiloh Bethany, are mothers and fathers in the faith, and some of them do kiss me for real on the cheek on Sunday morning. I really appreciate that. We don't have to do that. This is a holy kiss means that we touch each other in some way, even if it's not physical, in the way that, I mean, he was expressing such intimate affection from hundreds and hundreds of miles away. And he says, greet one another in that way. This is why, as it says in the Bible, we must not fail to meet and gather, as is the habit of some. Interesting thing is, I myself am a very committed churchgoer. I will go to church even on vacation. I remember when Sinbeck and I were on honeymoon for 10 days in Hawaii, and we went to church. But since it was our honeymoon, I did not let them know that I was an ordained pastor. It was a little tiny church in Maui. There must have been about 8 people there. And I was sure that if I told them I was a pastor, they were going to make me preach. That has happened to me before. But I find it so important to gather with other Christians, no matter where we are in the world, so that we can do these things. Now, interesting thing about our church is we're a high-risk, low-anxiety church. So we tell people when they come here, especially people that have come from high-anxiety churches, where if you don't do church attendance and consistent offering, that's important, by the way, and participating in the activities and the programs of the church and help with childcare and, you know, be an usher and read the Bible every day and do your QT, your quiet time, and all that stuff, then you are failing God. And God has a very high standard. So any lack in any of these areas, and you're very liable to get an F. And you know what happens when you get an F with your parents? Think about an eternal F with God. So this is kind of the framework, believe it or not. Does it sound familiar? I think I triggered some people just now. But this kind of framework, a lot of people come to our church and we say, no, we don't need to do anything. We don't need to do one damn thing before God, because does a baby have to do anything? Does a 6-month-old have to do anything? Does a 1-year-old have to do anything? We have 2 little ones in our house right now. They don't have to do one doggone thing. And they are so loved and so adored and so cherished. And there's no judgment at all. The judgment is reserved for the husband. But for the children, no judgment at all, no matter what. Right? Amen? And we're the children of God. We are like an infant. This is from the Old Testament. That God lifts up to God's cheek. Right? That's the image. We're the little chicks that Jesus gathers as a mother hen gathers her chicks. These are the images we have right from the Bible. And why do we think that we're constantly falling short and failing God? So then people like really start internalizing this. Wow, I'm a member of Church of All Nations. I don't need to do one damn thing. And then people stop doing anything. And then some people just like drop right out of the church, right? Because they have found this liberation and they have not basically read all the way through to the end of 2 Corinthians, right? No, we don't need to be anxious about doing anything. This is not the basis of God's love. But when we have experienced God's love, then we are super committed. I mean, why are we industrious in our families? I mean, if we're a little child and we're just being scolded, that's one thing. But when you are managing your household, you're industrious because you love your family. One of the things I enjoy about being a pastor here is I get to do all kinds of things, mental and physical and spiritual and mundane and counseling and weeding which is the same thing. Just what, whatever there is to do, right? And I'm telling you, it's not like our personnel committee or our session, who have authority in my life, demand that I do any particular thing. But I love doing whatever I can because I love all of you. And this is our family. It's not a chore when we love each other. And it's kind of sad that we have some people on a regular basis who have been loosened of their anxiety, of their fear of failing God, and then have not grown then into love of this community. Not that this community is better than anyone else, but this is our community, where we have become members together. The best thing in the world is to be able to meet together and to greet one another with a holy kiss. We do that in our own way through our exchange of peace, but also through our meals. And today we're going to been invited next door by the lake house that by God's grace has been spared. A tree fell down in the backyard and it did not hit the main house nor the hermitage, which is amazing. And to just offer a smile without any manipulation or exploitation or calculation or exchange, just to be glad to see one another. This humanizes us. Think about how much of the week some of us spend our time where it's all based on an exchange. This for that. When we gather together as Christians, there is no exchange at all, except to greet one another with a holy kiss. It is important for us to be here to greet one another. That's why we gather. And I'm speaking to the choir. I mean, you're here. But maybe we can greet each other even more warmly and more enthusiastically, so that while people understand that God does not judge us for any particular thing, that we miss out on the love of God and our own spiritual growth when we are not there time after time to greet one another with a holy kiss and remember that all the saints greet us. And so please remember that while I'm in Korea and Atlanta and other places throughout the summer, that I greet you with a holy kiss. And the last, I think I shared this earlier, the last sabbatical I had, the hardest thing was not being here on Sunday morning. And I've tried to visit other churches in the local area when I was here and to learn. And there's some wonderful churches and wonderful ministries. I recommend that. I mean, we don't always have to be here in this church, but if not on a given Sunday, visit some of the dynamic ministries we have in the Twin Cities. It's a wonderful growing and learning experience. So it wasn't that I wasn't enjoying connecting and meeting and learning and growing, but not to physically greet one another with a holy kiss that I'm so used to here. That's a real hardship, and I know that's going to be a hardship for me this coming summer. So please do not fail to meet, as is the habit of some. It's a quote from the scriptures. But meet together, so that we can greet one another with a holy kiss, whether immediately here in the sanctuary or even from Korea where I'll be. And then the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion, common union, the communion of the Holy Spirit will be with all of us now and always. This is the benediction. This is God's good word, benediction. God's good word to us. When we do these things, especially sharing holy greetings with one another, then this good word, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit will be with all of us now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this reminder that at the end of all of your instructions and laws, and all of your words to us, that in the end, you just want us to fare well. You want us to put our lives in order and to agree with one another and to live in peace so that your grace and your love and your communion, that is a gift of your Holy Spirit will be with us now and always. Help us, O Lord, to think about the greater things, the higher things, the more important things in our lives, to prioritize above all this holy greeting so that we might be reminded that that's all that you really want to do with us, is to greet us with a hug and a kiss and a warm embrace and let us know that we mean more to you than anything and you love us with all your heart. All of that expressed in your holy kiss to us. Help us, O Lord, to extend that holy kiss to one another so that we might inaugurate true love and true peace in this broken world. We pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.